Do you like love stories?
Yes.
Girls all say yes. Guys go, I think secretly we all kind of do. I think we got that soft spot in our hearts. I know I prefer a love story over an action flick any day. This is a love story. Sometimes lost in the Christmas story is the love story between Joseph and Mary. They were ordinary people just like you, just like me. Well, maybe not quite like you and me. We read that she was favored by God and that she was he was a godly man, a righteous man. So they were obviously very godly people, and maybe we don't measure up quite that far. But let's remember that they were ordinary people. They didn't have halos. They were people chosen to do an extraordinary task. Not royalty, just another young couple in their world, in love. They were engaged and planning a wedding, planning a life together, as any young couple might, until it was all interrupted by an appearance of an angel. Everything changed that day. Here they are, carpenter, farmers, just ordinary folks, planning a life together, engaged. Today we're going to look at the Christmas story from the perspective of Mary and Joseph, from their eyes. What were they thinking? I've titled my message, Joseph and Mary, a Love Story. So we're going to kind of zero in on the human side of this relationship. First, we're going to put ourselves in Mary's shoes. We're going to think about her. We're going to be doing that out of Luke 1. So if you have a Bible, want to look at Luke 1. I'll also display the verses on the PowerPoint. Then we're going to put ourselves in Joseph's shoes, or should I say sandals? Is that better? In Joseph's shoes to try to understand what must have been going through his mind when he found out his engaged wife was expecting a baby. Finally, we're going to see the whole story from God's perspective. And so that's from Luke 1 and Matthew 1. The Bible does not tell us how old Mary and Joseph were when they got engaged. They were likely very young. In that culture, in that time, it was not uncommon for teenagers to get married. I listened to John MacArthur speaking on this. He says sometimes as young as 12 years old. And often, these marriages were prearranged by families. And often the groom was a little bit older than the wife. And that may be in the case. We're not told how old. No, none of these details are given to us in the scripture about Mary and Joseph. But because of their maturity level indicated what God called them to do, I don't think they were probably as young. I think maybe they were in their 20s. I don't know. I'm just guessing. But they had made the decision to get married. They were planning their life out before the angel appeared to Mary. Surely they were eagerly planning their future. Do you remember those days when you were young and engaged and kind of thinking about life together and a ring and a marriage, your courtship, your plan, your love, your dreams? Put yourself in their shoes. That was all on their mind when they were interrupted by this angel. Their plans were interrupted by divine plans. There's a lesson right there. Life doesn't always go as we plan it. I'm sure they had it all planned out, where they live, what they would do, how they would survive. God sometimes has other plans. Life sometimes throws us a curveball, something we're not expecting. It's how we respond that matters. And Mary responded the right way, even though she was surely puzzled by what the angel said. Joseph responded the right way. And you have a chance in your life to respond when things don't go the way you think they should. Let's take a look at these stories now. Let's begin with Mary, the Christmas story from Mary's perspective out of the book of Luke chapter 1. Imagine how she must have felt. By the way, Jewish marriages are not like ours today. They are in two stages. There's a betrothal and the marriage ceremony. Let me just explain what the betrothal was. It's like engagement, except it was legally binding. Our engagement's not legally binding. Theirs was. They were considered lawfully married when they were betrothed, but they still lived separately. There was no physical union, no consummation, no honeymoon, And that betrothal period lasted about a year, sometimes a little less. But during this time, the groom would prepare a home for his future wife, his wife-to-be. And he would come back for her, 12 months of preparation, and then the big wedding. Listen to what John MacArthur says. He says, it was intended to prove the fidelity of both husband and wife. If either partner was unfaithful or other problems surfaced, these problems could be resolved before the marriage was consummated. So the betrothal could only be dissolved by a divorce. It was a legally binding connection, but it wasn't consummated. Then came the marriage ceremony. Finally, the couple was brought together in a celebration that often lasted a week. Remember that marriage wedding at Canaan when they ran out of wine? They were feeding these people and drinking these people for days. It was a time when the marriage would be consummated. Everyone would celebrate. Now, you may have already noticed some spiritual parallels to that betrothal and wedding. The Jewish wedding ceremony is a lot like what we're going through now with Christ. The church is called what? The bride of Christ. And Jesus is called the groom. In the meantime, Jesus has now left. He's called us to be his followers. He's now left, and he's gone to do what? To prepare a home for us. And he can come back at any time to receive us back. Someday, he'll return unexpectedly to take his bride to heaven. We believe that's the rapture or second coming. And together, we'll celebrate the marriage supper of the Lamb. So you kind of understand a little bit of some of that language when you understand their wedding ceremony. God's word's filled with all kinds of extra layers of truth and beauty. Back to the story of Mary. Mary was in this waiting period, this betrothal, this engagement. She was promised, she was legally bound to Joseph, exciting, making plans for her wedding day, when suddenly an angel appears out of nowhere and begins speaking to her. What a shock that must have been. I don't know about you, but angels don't appear to me. And at that time, there'd been 400 years since there'd been any voice from heaven. There'd been 400 silent years between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And suddenly, no angels, no prophets, nothing for 400 years. That's a long time. Suddenly, an angel appears in her room and begins talking. I can imagine she was pretty shocked, don't you think? Let's read about it. Luke 1:26. Now, in the sixth month, now in context, that's the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. The verses before this talk about her cousin, Elizabeth, who was expecting a baby miraculously. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph. So the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. So the angel Gabriel appeared. Angels are messengers of God. They're also called ministering spirits in Hebrews 1. Don't get your doctrine of angels from Hollywood or from the media. We hear, well, people died, now they become angels. That is not what the Bible teaches. People don't become angels. Every time a bell rings, an angel gets its wings. Now, that's awful cute, and that was a good movie, no doubt about it. But that angel didn't get his wing. That was not a man who got his wings and became an angel. Angels are not departed loved ones. Our departed loved ones do not become angels and sit on a cloud and play a harp. Angels are part of God's original worshiping creation. They're their own kind of creation. Although people don't become angels, we do go on and we do live after death. Spirits and souls do continue in eternity with God in heaven or forever separated from God. We know that there's a future after, life after death, but we're not angels. The Bible tells us the name of this angel. His name is Gabriel. We also learn about another angel named Michael. There are two angels that seem to be higher in rank. They're called archangels, Michael and Gabriel. You may know that there's a couple other angels implied, fallen angels. One is Lucifer, a fallen angel, and one is Apollyon in Revelation, I think it's 9. But those are fallen angels. So there are names to these angels. These seem to be important ones, Gabriel and Michael, and they appear both in the Old Testament and New Testament as messengers of God. Now, I don't know if he's named all the angels. The Bible tells us he's named all the stars. He calls them all by name. So maybe he's got angels, names for every angel. I don't know. But we have a couple on record here. Here we see that Mary is called a virgin. Twice she's called a virgin. We know what that means. She was engaged and she was waiting. That's a rare thing today, isn't it? Waiting until marriage to consummate. You know, it's in vogue today to get together, become intimate together, have children together, all before you get engaged or married. That is not the biblical pattern. The Bible tells us that marriage bed is undefiled, but intimate relationships before marriage are forbidden in the scriptures. There's an old saying about true love waits. Here's a couple that were in love and they were waiting, even if it took a year of engagement, waiting to consummate their relationship until they were married. So they were virgins. Verse 28 continues, "And coming in, Gabriel said to her, 'Greetings, favored one. The Lord is with you.'" The angel suddenly speaks. He doesn't just appear, he speaks. I wonder what that voice was like. Was it a big voice? "Greetings!" Put a scare in her, or was it a gentle voice? And comforting voice. He refers to Mary as a favored one twice in his talk with her. Favored one. She was not in trouble. She may have thought she was in trouble when she saw an angel. He assured her that the Lord was with her. With her. "Greetings, favored one. The Lord is with you." You know, that's a promise that's not just unique to Mary. If you walk close to God and honor him with your life, you too can experience God's favor. Don't you love that phrase? Favored one. Favorite one. God loves you. And it says he'll be with you. God will be with you. So we experience God's favor and God's presence when we walk with him. So she's an example of what can happen. We can be favored by God and sense his presence. Verse 29. "But she was very perplexed." I think that's kind of an understatement. I think she was probably melting down. "She was very perplexed at the statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. And the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God.'" Twice he had to say, this is not a negative thing. I'm not here to punish you, take your life. I'm not the grim reaper. I'm a Gabriel here, and I'm here to give you good news. So don't be afraid. That would be your reaction. You know, people say, "I'd like to see an angel." You'll be afraid. Every time angels appear, people fall on their face. They're dynamic beings. Now, sometimes it says we entertain angels unaware. So we don't even know we're entertaining an angel. So they can disguise themselves as humans, I guess. The immediate reaction of Mary was confusion and fear. But Gabriel immediately calms her and says, "Do not be afraid." Every time the angels seem to speak up, "Don't be afraid," at the garden. "Fear not," because we would be naturally afraid. And then he proceeds to tell her a most frightening message. He tells her that she would become the mother of the Messiah. Now, I don't know about you, but that's kind of a scary message for a young girl to get. This Messiah that you've been waiting for all these years, through all these centuries, you're going to be the mother. Verse 31 continues, "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son. And you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." She knows what that means. One's going to reign on David's throne. That's the Messiah. One that's going to reign and his kingdom will have no end. That's the Messiah. So she's being told that you, young girl, have been called to be the mother of the Messiah. That had to be pretty alarming, pretty shocking. to this young girl. Listen to her response in verse 34. Mary said to the angel, "How can this be since I am a virgin?" She asked a very logical question. How in the world can this be happening? She understood enough about biology to know that this was impossible. Virgins don't conceive, don't have babies. So she's asking, in a sense, is there more to this story? Is there something I'm missing? Well, how does this work? So the angel explains, verse 35. The angel answered her and said, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God." In verse 37, "For nothing will be impossible for God." It's going to be a miracle birth. It's not going to be an ordinary birth. I tell you, I don't even understand ordinary birth, let alone this extraordinary, supernatural kind of birth. How does that work? Two men, a man and a woman come together, two people, and they have a child? And how does has happened through the Holy Spirit? I do not know. Her conception would be supernatural. It would be miraculous because nothing would be impossible with God. It is impossible with man. That's what she's saying. This can't. How can this be? Now he confirms his message. Gabriel informs Mary of another miracle that happened. Verse 36. "For behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age, and she who was called barren is now in the sixth month." We know that Mary later went to visit Elizabeth, and that baby inside Elizabeth was who? John the Baptist. And somehow when that unborn baby came into the presence of Mary and her unborn baby, that baby jumped in its womb. Something special that was a connection between John the Baptist and Jesus. So we know John the Baptist was about 6 months older than Jesus. And when the ministry started 30 years later, John the Baptist was out ministering on behalf of Jesus and introducing him to the world. So she received more confirmation from Elizabeth, more encouragement as they each shared their stories. That tells me the Christian friendship is pretty important. Fellowship. Don't do it alone. Don't do Christianity alone. You've got relatives and family and friends. It's essential, especially when you go through difficult times, uncertain times, like Mary must have been going through. What does this all mean? To have some mutual support around you. You need each other. We need each other. That's why we gather. We're not scattered church, we're a gathered church, so we can encourage one another. So what's Mary's response to this message, to the change in plans, to the disruption of her life? Did she say, "No way, I've got my life all planned out. My reputation will be questioned. My fiance will never understand. This is too difficult, count me out." Is that what she said? That's what she could have said. So we might have said when God says, "I got a different plan for you than you have plans for yourself." Notice her reaction in verse 38. "And Mary said, 'Behold, the bond slave of the Lord, the willing slave of the Lord. May it be done to me according to your word.' And the angel departed from her." She said, "Yes." She says, "God, I don't understand all this, but if that's what you're calling me to do, let it be done according to your word. Not according to my plans, but according to your word." She submitted fully to God's will, and by doing that, she's demonstrating faith that God has a bigger plan than she has. He'll work out the details. Now, God could have chosen a royal family to raise the royal Son of God. He could have chosen a princess or a queen to be the mother of Jesus. He could have chosen a wealthy family to be the earthly family for Jesus. But instead, God chose a peasant girl, a young girl, and a common carpenter to be the parents of Jesus. Just everyday people. By the way, God's not impressed by wealth. Matter of fact, Jesus, didn't he say it's harder for a rich man to enter into the kingdom? Sometimes wealth gets in the way. He's not impressed with status as we are. He often chooses the insignificant, the weak, and the simple. We read that in 1 Corinthians. God has chosen the weak to confound the wise. The foolish to confound the wise, and the weak to confound the strong. So God chooses the weak vessels of the world, like a Mary. You don't have to be a celebrity. You don't have to be someone important to be used of God. You just need to be willing, yielded, and ready like Mary was. Time to shift gears. We've looked at Mary. Let's focus in on Joseph. So turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 1. How would he fit into this picture? How would he respond when he discovered that his fiance was expecting a baby? I wonder how would we have responded if we put ourselves in his shoes? Let's read about it. The Christmas story from Joseph's perspective. We don't know much about Joseph except that he was a carpenter. We read about that in Matthew 13, which could mean, that word could mean woodworker, craftsman, mason. It could mean any of those things. If he happened to be a house builder, probably he had to be all of those, a mason, a woodworker, craftsman. We don't know exactly what that means, but we know that he was a blue-collar guy. He was an ordinary Joe. Joseph was an ordinary man. Surely he was in love. He was engaged. He was looking forward to getting married. He probably thought, I have found the perfect wife, and boy, had he ever. Mary was something special, wasn't she? Imagine how his world came crashing in when he discovered that Mary was expecting a baby, and he knew that it wasn't his. He was not the father. As expected, Joseph was skeptical of Mary's story. I mean, I think all of us would be. That seems like a far-fetched story, that you're expecting a baby that's from God. Listen to Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. We talked about betrothal. They were legally bound, and Joseph considered her already his wife, even though they had not consummated. They had not come together, it says. And she was found to be with child. What does that mean, found to be with child? Was she showing by now? A lot of the movies kind of show her showing and everybody kind of wondering. I don't think that's the case, because later it talks about he wanted to spare her shame and wanted to put her away privately. So I think this is before she was showing, before others knew. I think she probably came to him right away and says, let me tell you what's happened. And she probably tried to help him understand that an angel who had not appeared in 400 years, an angel suddenly appeared in my room and told me, I'm going to be the mother of the Messiah. He had to have some hesitation, didn't he? How about verse 19? And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. See that word husband there? Her husband. They were considered legally married. He was a righteous man. They had not consummated this relationship. Like Mary, who's called a godly, favored person, this was a godly man. That is why it must have been so difficult, because this pregnancy would just seem so out of character. Mary, this doesn't make any sense. I'm sure he was torn. Could this be true? Nah, it can't be true. It's impossible. He's not so sure. What would you do? What would he do? Well, he had legal rights all the way back to Deuteronomy. It says you could, if you found your fiance expecting a baby, you could actually have her stoned. But by now, most people weren't stoning people. Romans kind of controlled death penalty. So he could expose her. He could shame her. He could divorce her. He could have done a lot of things, but he chose to do something quietly. It says he planned to send her away secretly. He wasn't sure about what's going on, but he knew that he couldn't marry a lady that already was expecting. So he's going to divorce her privately without exposing her. That's what it meant by secretly, to have their marriage contract annulled due to her seeming indiscretion. But God intervened again, didn't he? Verse 20. But when he had considered this, he's thinking about it, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Let me pause for a minute. I don't expect God to appear to me in dreams. I know that Joseph had dreams and visions, this Joseph and the Joseph in the Old Testament. I know God sometimes speaks to people that way. That seems to be a biblical pattern more than a current pattern. I think we have God's word to lead us. So don't expect God to answer your prayers by dreams. I have some crazy dreams. I'm not going to listen to them. This is more than a dream. This is some sort of vision. This really happened. So it wasn't just a dream he imagined. An angel appeared to him while he was kind of asleep. That's what it says. When he considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. Exact same message that Mary had told him. Mary was telling you the truth. So just before Joseph was ready to divorce Mary, the angel, maybe it was Gabriel again, I assume, appeared and confirmed her story. That's another miracle. Now a second time an angel has appeared after all these years of silence. I wonder why this angel didn't appear one night sooner. Wouldn't that have been easier if the angel had told him the same night the angel told Mary? Before Mary had told him his story, wouldn't that have been convenient? That would make more sense. Would have spared him this awkward discussion. Instead, God allowed Joseph to wrestle with his faith, with the uncertainty of this situation, with his suspicion. Here's the truth. God doesn't always act the way we think he should. His timing is not always our timing. God's ways are not our ways. Sometimes he lets us struggle a little bit. He doesn't always just come through at the beginning of a situation. He lets us struggle and battle through it before he answers. But at just the right time, God intervened. The angel confirmed the baby was conceived by the Holy Spirit. But he adds something else. This angel tells Joseph the gender of the baby. This is all before ultrasounds, right? And he even says, this is what you're going to name the baby. You're going to be the father, the earthly father, of the Son of God. Verse 21, she shall bear a son. Won't be a daughter, it'll be a son. And you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. The angel told Mary and Joseph that they would have a son, but told Joseph to name him Jesus. Jesus is the same name as Joshua in the Old Testament. It's the Hebrew form as Jesus. It literally means Savior, Deliverer. Joshua in the Old Testament was the one who rescued his people and brought them into victory. And Jesus in the New Testament is the one who's going to save his people from their sins. So right away we see he's a boy, the son. His name is Jesus, and he's going to be the Savior of the world. So his name reflects his mission. Jesus came into the world to be the Savior of mankind, not just a teacher, not just an example, but he died. He was born to die. He was born to be this sacrifice. When John the Baptist finally caught up with Jesus as adults, he says, there's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That's his mission. So this appearance by the angel was the assurance that Joseph needed. But the angel adds one more truth. And here we're going to see the Christmas story from God's perspective, our third and final point. The Christmas story from God's perspective. We've seen it from Mary's perspective. We've seen it from Joseph's. In spite of their dreams of marriage, God has given them a special assignment. And they're skeptical at first, but they're both willing to say yes to God. Are you willing to say no to self and yes to God? Are you willing to say, God, you know, your way is better than my way. I don't understand it, but I'm willing to submit. Look at verse 22. Let's look at God's perspective on this story. Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet Isaiah. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son. And they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. This angel said this is a part of a much bigger plan. This isn't just you and Joseph. It isn't just you and your family. This is a bigger plan foretold by the prophets centuries before. This quote that he quotes here in red is from Isaiah 7:14, was written 740 years before, previous to this, 740 years. And yet it says exactly that a virgin would bear a son and he would be God's son, God with us. That's amazing, isn't it? That God's word is that accurate. But not just this one prophecy, but hundreds of prophecies were fulfilled when God sent his son to earth. Jesus was God in flesh. This tells me that God wasn't just shooting from his hip. God wasn't just making things up as he goes along. He had a plan that in heaven, God said, I'm sending you to earth as a child. You're going to humble yourself and become an infant and then become a man. And you're going to give your life for the sins of the world. God had a sovereign plan to redeem mankind that goes back to the beginning of time. We read that in Scripture. He orchestrated all these events in Mary and Joseph's life to bring about the fulfillment of his divine plan, not our plans, his plans. They were instruments in God's hand. That's comforting to me to know that God is in ultimate control. It may seem like our life is so unsettled. Their life was unsettled, but God is in control. He makes no mistakes. He will bring about his plans, his purposes. Amen? So how does this apply to us today? There are still hundreds of prophecies yet to be fulfilled. Promises that Christ was the same day rule the earth. The same promises about him coming to earth says he's going to rule the earth. That he would sit on David's throne. That hasn't happened yet. That he would rule mankind. That the government would rest on his shoulders. That hasn't happened yet. You see, there's all these prophecies about Jesus in his first coming. But there's also prophecies about his second coming when he comes back to rule the earth for 1,000 years and sit on David's throne. And he's going to bring peace to the earth. He's going to be called the Prince of Peace. The government will rest on his shoulders. So God is not finished. We're in the middle of it. We've seen him fulfill all those prophecies about the birth of Christ. Let's believe he's going to fulfill all those promises about his return and his reign. He is still implementing his divine plan, his purposes. So we must trust God that he's in control. Our life seems so unsettled. It's okay. God's got a plan. Okay, God is still on the throne. Jesus is still coming back. He's going to rule and reign. We can take comfort in that. How did Joseph respond to all this? Look at verse 24. This is Matthew 1:24. Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took Mary as his wife. He did as the Lord commanded. He obeyed God. He changed his plan, which was to divorce Mary, and accepted God's plan, which was to marry Mary. Are you aligning your life with the will of God? Are you saying, yes, God, I'll do what you ask me to do. I'll do as you command. Are you letting God direct you or redirect you? Verse 25, our last verse. But he kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son and called his name Jesus. Just exactly like the angel said. Joseph and Mary followed through with the wedding ceremony. He married her, but they did not immediately consummate their marriage. It says he kept her a virgin until she gave birth. That took some discipline. This is a typical young man. He's getting married to a beautiful young lady. This would not be easy to restrain himself, to show self-control. But the fruit of the Spirit is self-control and patience. So he held off until she was past the birthing stage of this baby. Did they stay virgins all their life? The Catholics teach that Mary is a forever virgin. We read in the New Testament Jesus had brothers, half-brothers, that Mary and Joseph had other children. And so their marriage was eventually consummated after Jesus was born. Is life easy? It wasn't for Joseph, not for that year. It's rarely easy. Many times God's asked us to do difficult things, but he'll enable us to do that. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. So here's the conclusion. We've seen the Christmas story, at least part of the Christmas story. There's so much more. We'll get to more of it next week. from three perspectives, through the eyes of Mary, this young, innocent, wanting, so looking forward to getting married, looking from her perspective, through the eyes of Joseph, this young man, so excited about getting married, and everything having to be changed a little bit. And we've seen the Christmas story through the eyes of God, that this is all part of a bigger plan. If each could speak to you right now, what might they say? I'm just going to guess here. Mary might say, I had my hopes and dreams, but God had better dreams for me. And I'm glad I listened to God instead of my own heart. He accomplished things through me that I could never have imagined. That's what Mary says to us. Here's what Joseph might say. Guys, you can save a lot of heartache if you just listen to your wife. He might have said that. He didn't believe her at first, but here's what he would also say. He said, God asked me to do something very difficult. He asked me to give. He also gave me the strength to do these difficult things. Don't be afraid to trust God. What might God say? My child, I know what is best for your life. Not necessarily what's the easiest, but what is best. I have a wonderful plan for your life, but you must choose to obey me fully and wholeheartedly, and I promise if you follow me, you won't be disappointed. I think that's what he says to all of us, doesn't it? God gives us his will, and we need to listen to him, to the still small voice, and obey. God has a plan that's far better than our plans. Let's pause and pray. Have you chosen to follow Christ? Have you surrendered your will to God? Have you committed yourself to follow no matter how difficult it is to follow? If you haven't, you can right now. You can say in sincerity, God, I choose to follow you. I ask you to forgive my sin, bring me into a right relationship with you through your Son, the Lord Jesus. And I know you'll not disappoint me. Father, we thank you for this wonderful story, true story, about how Jesus came into the world. Lord, help us to respond by being obedient to you and follow you no matter how difficult the path may be. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. If you want to know more about becoming a follower of Jesus, there's a little card in the pew in front of you that says, welcome slip. Do you see that slip? Can somebody hold one up for me? There they are. They're a narrow slip of paper like that. If you want to know more about becoming a Christian or what it means to be a follower of Jesus, fill that out and place it into the box or give it to me. They're usually scattered around the pews. All right, let's stand together for a closing song.